Folks, we live in interesting times. I don't know how closely you're following the news, but this thing is just getting bizarre. Listening to the evening news in America is about like reading in the book of Revelation anymore. I see several of you nodding as I say that. It's incredible. I don't know what your level of interest has been in Bible prophecy. As a person, everybody's a little different there, and I don't make issue out of that. Some have more interest in certain subjects than others. But I have had a keen interest in Bible prophecy since a very young man, and really felt a calling in my early years of ministry, and I'm certainly no expert by any means, but actually would go to places and do five-day sessions on prophecy, and have made poster charts that went clear across the platform that were 15 to 20 feet long with the tribulation broke up into pieces. So I'm just saying that to say I'm certainly no expert, but I've had a real interest in that. Even though there is controversy on some things and we have to be careful, yet there are other things that are extremely clear. I like to say about prophecy and end times that it's very much like a puzzle. People say, well, you don't have all the pieces, you don't know. No. But when you carefully put together the pieces that you have, it shows you the shape of the ones you don't have. When you carefully put together the pieces in Scripture of what it says and put them together, it begins to show you the shape of the ones you don't have. And that's exactly what's that's the truth, and I think a good way to say it about Bible prophecy. I've often referred to it that way. We are in extremely interesting times right now. It isn't that I'm here this morning to key in on an event, and you know, sometimes preachers will jump on the bandwagon and a meteorite falls, and so we're going to preach on the Lord coming back next week. That isn't what has me stirred. There's been that kind of stuff. There's been bizarre things happening all over the world for years, and sometimes we just didn't know about it because we didn't have the media and communication we have. What is incredible about it is the intensity and frequency of the signs we're seeing. Jesus said all these things are the beginnings of birth pains. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. So when you see these things, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. And it's the frequency and the intensity of things. All around the world, economically, politically, war machinery, the banking system, the spread of disease, moral decay, politically what's happening, the move toward a one-world government, the economic chaos, what's happening in Europe, what's happening, then there's the whole issue of Israel in the Middle East, which is a whole other issue. Israel being a focal point. And we understand in the tribulation period what's going to happen. And I'm not talking on end times this morning, but I am talking about faith this morning. And we live in a time when we need to be very strong in our faith. We live in a time when we need to be following Christ very, very closely. I want to be faithful in that, and I want to challenge you this morning. See if I can go the right direction here. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? I think we're going to enter a time period and are entering a time period where our faith is going to be tested. And so I think that this is a crucial subject. We're going to enter a time where our faith is going to be tested. Where is your faith? I have start there. In the Scripture, we see four different accounts. No faith, little faith, faith, and great faith. And I have written here that God meets you where you are. Let's take a minute and have prayer. Lord, I come to you this morning and I ask that you would remove distractions and you would guide us as we speak this morning, and don't want to go too long this morning. I pray that you would help me very specifically this morning to zero in on the thoughts that you've laid on my heart, and help me to communicate today the things that you've spoken to me in private about. Strengthen our faith this morning, each of us. Talk to our hearts, we pray, as we look at the scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen. Where is your faith? No faith? Little faith? A degree of faith? Or great faith? God will meet you where you are. Number one, I want to talk a little bit about no faith, and I want to turn, if you would, with me to Mark chapter 9, and I want to read verses 14. Mark 9, 14 through 29, I believe, is what I'll read. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, I'll give you a second. Mark 9, 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I've brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech." Now we're going to continue, but I want to say something about that. I think that's interesting that it says a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. That's the way it says it in the NIV. Often we think of a spirit, an evil spirit, as being noisy, as being violent. it's been a number of weeks ago now, but I referred to a passage where the woman that had an evil spirit was mute. I think that the enemy can affect us two ways. This is just a little exit ramp. Not my topic this morning, but I think the enemy can affect us two ways. I think that we can be wrong with our tongue and outspoken, and I think we can be boisterous, and I think we can, it can be obvious. We've seen it on the streets of Chicago. You see it in Haiti years ago when we were there. People who are displaying an evil spirit, and it's coming out their mouth, and they're loud, and they may curse you. I've been cursed on the street when somebody didn't know a clue who I was or what I was, and I think it was a spirit that they sensed of conflict. But it's interesting that in the one passage it talks about the individual with an evil spirit that was mute, and here it says robbed him of his speech. And I'd like to say that the enemy likes to work in two different ways. He can work to get a foothold in our life and where we misuse our mouth, but then he can work to keep us quiet when we need to say something. And I think it's just good to recognize that here, that the enemy often would stifle us, and you can stand in awe of a person that may have a demonic spirit and think, oh, that's such a bizarre thing. Or you may hear stories of somebody that's worked in a foreign country and they've seen people demonstrating in an evil spirit. But we can have a spirit of fear and timidity to a point where it's an obsession, and we tremble at the thought of speaking anything for Christ, and that can be the enemy. And I think we need to realize that the enemy also can bring a muteness to us. I want to have the courage to speak when I need to speak and to say a word when I need to say a word and to know the difference. So back on track, felt I needed to mention that. A man in the crowd said, "I brought my son who was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And they besought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions, and he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Interesting that when the spirit saw Jesus, drastic situation here. A young man, a boy that's loved as much as you love your children, and this child has an evil spirit. And I'm going to say it as this, you know, some have tried to pawn this off on other things, but I believe it's just what the text says. It says he had an evil spirit. And people often will try to, maybe it was this, or maybe it was that, or maybe the way they're interpreting it, it was this or that. No, I believe it's what it says. But it says when the Spirit saw Jesus, and I'm going with a subject here of faith, but I don't want to pass up some things that I've circled that I felt early this morning God wanted me to exit with for a minute. I want to say something about that. The Spirit saw Jesus. I want to be in tune with the Lord to a degree. Are you in tune with this? I want to be in tune with the Lord to a degree and walking with Him to where the Spirit, the evil spirits notice that. No, I'm not challenging them. No, I'm not asking to have conflict from them. I ask the Lord to protect me from the enemy. But I want to be strong enough in spirit that I'm not muted. I want to be strong enough in spirit that it says that when the Spirit saw Jesus, the Spirit reacted. I guess it would bother me if an individual were to come into my presence as a Christian and one who, like most of you, claim to have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. I guess it would bother me if I was in the presence of something, some being that had an evil spirit, and that spirit didn't recognize the Lord. I remember years ago working in the store, and in a time period I was trying to walk very close to the Lord and spend a lot of time with the Lord and sort out my call to the ministry. And a little boy, with the strangest look I've ever seen, I can still see it in my mind, came up and began spitting at me. And I was just taken back. And I won't go into the whole experience, but through it, God showed me a valuable thing. This little boy would come up, and I mean, he really would spit and try to hit my face in the grocery store. And I looked at him, and when we made eye contact, he might have been a little boy's body. But when we made eye contact, I could see that precious little boy. There was far more going on there than a little boy's spirit. When we made eye contact, there was a locking of eyes. And I felt immediately a scripture, and God, the Holy Spirit will bring scripture to your mind. And won't go into the whole experience, but I recognize that this was an unusual behavior. And I believe that that spirit within that boy recognized God's spirit. I humbly say, as you could say as well, don't be afraid to claim God's Spirit if you've asked for God's Spirit and you seek to follow Him. Don't be afraid to claim that. But I want to be in tune with the God. I'm not interested in fights with the enemy. I'm not interested I want the blood of Jesus to cover me. I'm a human being and you are too. But at the same time, I want to be in tune with the Spirit enough that I'm not muted. And I want to be recognized as belonging to God. Jesus is within us. I think sometimes we miss what the scripture is really telling us. It says when the Spirit saw Jesus, it threw the boy reacted to that. You say, well, that was Jesus, but Jesus is within us as we walk with Him. Verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Can you see that man? Can you see that man? Let's create the setting here just a little bit. It starts out in that passage I read. They saw a large crowd, and the teachers of the law were fussing and arguing. And Jesus came up, verse 16, and said, what are you arguing about? And they said, a man in the crowd answered and said, I brought my son who was possessed by a spirit, and it's robbed him of his speech, but your disciples can't do anything about it. So there's a commotion. Jesus sees a commotion, and he enters the scene. And if I can give a little background, and this won't be taking from the scripture at all. I think it's accurate with scripture. The disciples had been given authority by Jesus to go out. On several occasions, we read through the Gospels, two, I believe, in particular there in Matthew. If I remember, I get the Gospels mixed sometime, but I believe it's in Matthew where there are two occasions where he sent them out. And not only was Jesus doing marvelous things, establishing the birth of his kingdom here on earth, but he was giving the disciples power. And if you look at the chapter before this, there had been some awesome things, the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John were there. Prior to that, Jesus had predicted his death. Prior to that, Peter's confession that you are the Christ. healings, all kinds of things prior to this. So there's a lot of stir. I think it's reasonable to say there was a lot of stir in the community and society at that time about Jesus and his disciples, for he not only was doing incredible things that they hadn't seen before, but he was empowering his disciples to do the same thing. But there's a big stir and a big fuss because this man in pitiful, we get the state of what how he was feeling, the father, because he said, if you can do anything, Jesus, take pity on us and help us. He's been like this from a child. But the stir was he came to the disciples and the disciples were not able to do anything. And so there was a stir about that. Can you get the feel of maybe how the father was feeling? I think maybe he was worn out. Have you ever been worn out with somebody? You can be honest. Have you ever just been kind of worn out with somebody? It can be a family member. It can be a wayward son or daughter that you're just, you love them to pieces. You'd die for them in a minute, but you're just worn out. I've experienced that. Where I believe that's where this man was. Jesus said, how long has the boy been like this? And he said, since he's a child. And I think he had his hopes up. He came to the disciples and there was a big stir and quite a crowd had gathered. And that's when Jesus stepped into the scene and said, what are you arguing about? And they said, well, there was fuss among the people. And I don't know all that was going on. But this boy was in desperate condition, and when Jesus approached, the boy actually went into a fit, and as it says here, and fell to the ground foaming at the mouth. Verse 22 back there, take pity on us and help us. If you can, as said Jesus, everything is possible for him that believes. Everything is possible to him that believes. Verse 24, I want you to notice because it ties into what we're talking about this morning. Immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Stay with me. I think this will help you this morning. We're talking about four states you can be in. The first one is no faith. He said, I do believe. Foundationally, I think he was saying, I believe I wouldn't be here, but help my unbelief. And he had just cried out and said, have pity on me. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. Could I put that in today's language? How we would do today? When Jesus saw a crowd, he waited and said, well, let's let the press and the cameras all roll before we do this thing. It's interesting to me that it says when Jesus saw the crowd coming to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit and spoke to him. You're not going to put on a show for everybody. Jesus was different than how we do ministry many times today in our showboat generation. There's a message in that. I think today so many times ministries are made into dog and pony show. It's interesting to me that the Son of God, the precious Son of God, would heal somebody and say, don't you tell anybody. Oh, he wanted him to be grateful to God, but why did he do that? Because he wasn't interested in a crowd. He wasn't interested in a fan club. He wasn't interested in his picture on all the billboards. That's not what he was interested in. It said in Isaiah 53, he had no beauty that they should desire him. He did not want them fussing over him. And when they tried to make him king, he ran trying to hide. A little different today, aren't we? In our showboat world of ministry. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit and said, you deaf and mute spirit. Interesting. There again, you deaf and mute spirit. Well, I thought a spirit would rave and carry on. Do you know that through the power of the enemy you can be muted? I think there's maybe more Christians deal with that, with demons in America than there are demonstration. I think sometimes the enemy's got us so scared. I think the enemy's got us so quiet and got us so timid. And in our face, the Bible says God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you come out of him and never enter him again. That's interesting. And never enter him again. I've seen people that found great deliverance from evil. And they reopened doors. That's a message for another time. It's interesting that Jesus, this man came to him with unbelief. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. It'll apply to you directly very well. This man came to him in unbelief. And Jesus not only did the miracle, but went over and on and went over above that and said, you come out of him and don't you ever go into him again. And then the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked like a corpse, laying like he was dead. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not do that? Why couldn't we drive him out? And this is a powerful passage. Boy, I'm tempted to go on kind of all kind of rabbit trails this morning. He replied, this kind comes out by prayer, and most manuscripts say comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not going to preach on that verse, but I am going to say something about it. There is a level of bondage of the enemy where there's a need for prayer and fasting before you deal with it. There's a level of bondage we've learned in working with people. I've had people that came to me, and in counseling and talking to them, I sensed that there was a level of bondage that had gone on a long time, and maybe it was even generational. And maybe it had been in the same thing in the former generation. And even you went back into the grandparents, and there was generational sin involved here. And don't make it complicated. It's just that sometimes there's generations where things have been repeated. And I've known in my heart, deep in my heart of hearts, and the Holy Spirit guides you on these things. I've known you don't have to have half the alphabet behind your name to be able to make a call. And so the Holy Spirit will give you a sense that we need to pray. And I've had people that we've said, one individual in particular comes to mind, and I ask 7 or 8 different people if they would fast for 5 days, and then we would pray with the person. But no, we didn't make a show out of it, and we didn't announce ahead of time, boy, we're going to have a deliverance session when everybody come watch. That isn't what we did. I'm not being sarcastic, but I'm a little tired of all that stuff. What we did is we tried to do our homework and spend a lot of time in prayer and ask other people that love this individual to have prayer as well. And then we prayed with the person. And I believe that you find deliverance with all of my heart when that takes place. But there is a level of involvement. This boy was demon-driven to the point that when the demon was removed, they thought he's dead. This was an extreme case of possession. They thought he's dead. No spirit left in him. And God took him by the hand, or Jesus took him by the hand, who is God, and raised him. And then the disciples said, why couldn't we do this? And I think, if I can say this reverently, I reverence the disciples. They were with Jesus, and just... they were human like us, but yet at the same time give honor where honor is due, and they became apostles. But I think to a degree there was a little bit of kids with a new toy, just a little bit. They were immature. They hadn't been to the cross yet and been through the resurrection and been through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus had given them power and authority. And I think, remember, they came back and said, boy, the devils are subject to us, man. Man, I'm telling you what, we're getting her done now. And I think there was an element of immaturity and pride, even though they were sincere. And I'm not at all taking away that Jesus empowered them. He did. Did you know that God will use you and you don't have to have everything completed? Did you know that? God will use you and you don't have to have everything completed. Well, I'd like to witness more at work, but I don't know the Bible like somebody else. Step out there. Don't have a mute spirit. God will use you before you got everything completed. Did you know God will use you while you still got a lot of baggage if you make yourself available and keep a humble spirit? But they came here and they said, well, you know, I think, boy, they've been sent out by Jesus, and they're back and they're saying, why isn't this working? And he said, boys, this kind comes by prayer and fasting. So I think we can learn something by that. Now, don't worry, I'm preaching tonight on this too. So don't think, oh my goodness, he's just now on the first point. No faith. God meets you where you are. Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, basically, I want to believe. And the translations say it different ways, attempting to be as accurate as possible, some with more emphasis on one than the other. Do you believe? And this man said, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. God meets us where we are. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're new at this and you feel like, boy, I don't have much faith. I have written here, there are times of despair or panic when a flash flood of fear overwhelms you. And you say, if Jesus were to say, do you believe? You'd say, well, I want to. I want to help my unbelief. And I want to confess to you this morning, I've walked with the Lord for near 40 years, but I have had many times when I've said to the Lord, help mine unbelief. Help my unbelief. And I want to assure you this morning that God will meet you where you are. In times of deep despair or panic, when fear comes in like a flood and you're overwhelmed. I remember in 1995 walking into the church, Chapel Hill, where Zion Chapel is now. I remember walking into that church and Don Day walked up to me. I don't know if Don's here this morning or not. Don Day walked up to me and said, your son Alan's been in an accident. And I thought he was talking about his relative, Alan Day. And I just kind of looked at him and I said, who? And he said, your son, Alan. It's neat how God prepares ahead of time. I forget just the connection now. It's been a number of years, but I think his mother's friend, possibly. I might have that wrong. Don would correct me if he's here. But I believe it was his mother's friend was actually at the scene of the accident. So I heard about it before they even got in touch with us. So there was a bad accident out in North Miami School. And there were three young people in the accident, and Alan was hurt worse, and they thought about sending the helicopter straight to the school. But they've decided that they're going to pick him up the helicopter at Duke's Hospital. And I said, really? So I got Pam, and we got in my Jeep, and we started across town, coming down 19 there, down Broadway. And I remember going through town and saying to Pam, we need to prepare ourselves. It could be that when we get there, he has died. It didn't sound very good. And I've just kind of over the years for me, and maybe it's just the way I'm wired emotionally, but I've kind of used the principle that go ahead and visit the website of the worst thing that can happen and give it to God, and then you can handle anything up to that. I've thought that way so long I do it naturally. I'll just go ahead and visit that in my mind. And I don't think you can say, oh, that's negative thinking. No, that's not the way I'm doing it. I'm committing it to, when something happens, when Alan fell 30 feet back in November from the roof of the church, we were on horseback there in Brown County, and we got the call. I thought to myself, well, if he fell that far, Lord, I need to commit it to you. Maybe for some reason he's going to be gone. And I need to give that to you. I want to go ahead and visit that site in my mind and release it and surrender it. And then anything to that, up to that, you can take. When we go into denial and say, oh, no, it can't happen, it can't happen, it can't happen, it won't, it can't, it won't, it can't, then it happens and it breaks us. But if we'll go ahead and surrender it right up front, and I've tried as a Christian to practice that, and going across town, I said to Pam, he may not make it when we get there. I remember going into the emergency room and hurrying into the doors, and Pam was behind me, and there was a guys dressed in flight uniforms flying out down the hall with an individual that I did not recognize. I looked down and I thought, that's not him. It was. But he'd had multiple brain injury and his head was swollen. I remember looking at him and thinking, I leaned right down by his face and then I realized his hairline. I thought, that's Alan. That's Alan. And I remember putting my face right next to his and I told the guys, you got to wait just a minute. I'm not just a minister, I'm his father. I want to pray with him just for a second. Because they were going, they said, we got to go. The helicopter's ready. I said, just a second. And there in the hallway, I remember putting my face next to him and saying, Lord, I give him to you. I ask you to take care of him. I ask you to be with him. And I didn't know right that time what state Alan was in spiritually. And there was all kinds of things racing through our mind. And we finished the prayer and off they went. And we jumped in the car and drove over to the helicopter pad. It used to be over a different spot than it is now. We got out there and the helicopters fired up. And all of a sudden, they shut the helicopter off. Engine completely dead. Helicopter stopped. And I looked at Pam and I said, he's died. They wouldn't have done that. He's died. I believe that your prayers, people had started to pray, and I believe that our prayers in that hallway, that brief minute, I don't want to be a mute. I don't want to be a mute. Is it out of place? Should we do that? I don't want to be a mute. I want to be praying when I need to be praying. And I believe your prayers, those of you that had heard about it by that time, and it was just a handful at that time, and the prayer in the hallway made the difference of what I'm getting ready to tell you. And we sat there for a minute and just looked at each other, and I said, well, they wouldn't have done that. He's died, and we found out later that they did lose him in the helicopter, and then they got him started again. And I believe that prayer and those that had begun to pray made the difference, because I think the enemy, he's out to kill and destroy. And I think he was trying to take Alan's life. And I think when they shut off that helicopter, there were some things weighing in the balances. Prayer makes a difference. Oh, but Pastor, I don't have much faith. Help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. I'm going to tell you guys, I've been walking with the Lord 40 years. I've had a number of times I've prayed that prayer. I'd like to tell you that I was a great man of faith. I'd like to tell you that I was Abraham the second. I'd like to tell you that every crisis that's come in our life, man, I just was saying, God's going to see us through. But that's not the case. Sometimes I've had little faith. Sometimes I've had a degree of faith. There's been a few times I can honestly say by God's grace I've had great faith. But I've had sometimes I've had no faith. And it wasn't that I didn't trust God. Did you notice the guy said, I believe, help thou my unbelief? I wasn't questioning God that day and with Alan. I wasn't questioning the existence of God or whether our ministry was for real. I was just so overwhelmed. And so many things happening. Sometimes you're thrown into a panic situation where everything is melting down around you. And all you can do is say, Lord, I want to believe. I want to tell you this morning that we serve a God that will meet us where we are. Do you know that the individual who said, help thou mine unbelief, had his son delivered? And not only did he have his son delivered, but he said the devil will never come back in him again. And you might say, why are you making that point? Because there's a scripture that says, when a spirit goeth out of a man, you know, to be careful, and the inside's cleaned and garnished, but to be careful lest seven other spirits can come back. A spirit can come back if you reopen those doors. Jesus did such a dynamic miracle, and this guy didn't even believe. He did such a dynamic miracle in this particular case that he didn't just say the devil come out, he said he never come back. We have people out there preaching and very cruelly, I think, telling people, well, you'd have been healed of cancer, but you didn't have any faith. That's a horrible thing to say to somebody on their deathbed. I'm sorry, but that's horrible. Now, if your jaw's set against God and you're belligerent him, but if this is where you are, say, help my unbelief. I've had times beside my children in situations where I've cried out and said, Lord, I want to believe. I want to believe, but I'm so overwhelmed right now, and this is happening so fast, and the water's coming in on this flash flood quicker, and it's rising so fast, I don't know where I'm at. Help me with my unbelief. Anybody been there? It's interesting to me, and I'm just going to get on the one because it's almost 11:30 already. My buzzer's getting ready to go off. It's interesting that the guy with no faith, and the story I'll read tonight of little faith, and the woman with faith, and the guy with great faith, they all got an answer. So God must not have been out with the spiritual grade card and said, well, sorry, Charlie, you're out of luck. They all got the answer. And this guy really got an answer, if you ask me. I think when a boy, you got a boy that from childhood has been foaming at the mouth and has an evil spirit, and the disciples can't get the job done, and Jesus says, you're out of him, and the boy lays as a corpse and raises him back up, and he says, and you'll never enter him again. That's a dynamic miracle in your family. Dynamic miracle in your family. Now, if you're there at the service tonight, you'll hear me quote the verse in Hebrews that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'll be balanced about this. Stay with me. God wants us to trust him. But I'm preaching on God's goodness right now. God wants us to trust him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently please. It tickles God to death when we have faith and when we step forward. But I'm saying God will meet you where you are. And if you have a time in your life, don't start questioning the existence of God and get bitter and angry and say, oh, I can't believe he let this happen to my family. And I've done this and I've done that. And I've helped people over the years. And I've been a minister. Why in the world is this happening to my son? All the different people I've helped, and now it's happening to me. Now you go there, you're going to be in trouble. But if you look up and say, Lord, he says, do you believe? And you go, well, the helicopter just shut off, and I didn't recognize my boy. He's so swelled up, and that's where I was. I want to help my unbelief. God will come through for you every time. No faith. They started the helicopter, and we followed that helicopter to Indianapolis, best we could. They came out and told us that he had more brain injuries than they could count. There was more blood spots. He said, I'm going to be blunt with you. You're a minister. There's more blood spots on his brain than we can count. And the best that we can expect, the best that we can expect, we believe he'll die tonight, get your sons all here, but the best that we can expect is he'll be totally paralyzed on at least one side. And when I was in the hospital with leukemia 7 years ago, he graduated from college. And you know, he's married and has a beautiful little boy. God's goodness. I say it very reverently. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to reach out in faith. Tonight, if I get to it, I'll share about the woman who chased him down. I shouldn't say chased, but in her heart, that's what she was doing. She was too frail to chase. But she worked her way through the crowd, and she was weak and frail, and she'd used up 12 years on physicians and paid all kind of bills trying to get healing for her blood disease, and she elbowed her way through the group of people bigger than her, and she was weak and puny. Blood disease makes you weak and puny. And she worked her way through because she said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. God is so pleased with that faith. But I want to tell you here this morning that if you've been through crisis in your life and you've hit some of those panic times in your life, maybe you're in the middle of it right now, where you just say, Lord, God will meet you where you are. You might be coming out of a bad past, and boy, you love the stories of faith, and you love to hear the faith evangelist talk, and you love all that, and that's great. And maybe that's where you're going to be one of these days, but you look at yourself right now and you say, to be totally honest, 5 out of 7 days a week, I need to say, help my unbelief. I want to tell you that the Savior will meet you where you are. He didn't say, sorry, Charlie, you're going to have to live with this issue because I'm just sorry, but you're out of bullets. You didn't answer the question right. Help thou mine unbelief. I preach on this with passion. Why? Because I've been there. Some of the times in my life when God has come through the hardest for me, I was so overwhelmed. I was so overwhelmed in the flash flood coming in. Honestly, somebody could say, did you pray and believe? I'd say, I'm not sure what I did. I was just so befuddled and rattled, and it was hit. When I went the first 3 days when we found out we had leukemia, it wasn't, honestly, right off, I felt like if it's my time, I'm just being honest. Right off with the leukemia, I felt like if it's my time, then okay. God knows. I had the blessing of being raised in such a solid home where they taught you faith principles, and I just had that blessing. Not everybody's had that advantage. And honestly, right from the start on the leukemia, I'm not trying to be a guy with a white hat. Please, I'm the weakest thing you ever saw in your life. I'm pathetic. If you knew how weak I was, it'd scare you to death. So I'm not trying to be the guy with the white hat here, but I got to be honest. I never once on that journey had the feeling of, well, why'd this happen to me? Or I just didn't have it. I'm just being honest. I don't mean anything. I just didn't have it. But the first few days, I was so shocked. I was just shocked. It just threw me. I'd been so healthy all my life and walked 5 miles a day, and I had been real weak for a few weeks, but I thought I'd had that terrible flu they had and going around and thought I might have a blood infection, and it just threw me. And then things began happening so fast, they told me that I could not make it through that evening. And then I noticed in the hospital room by 8 o'clock at night there on the last, the hall there at the end, 6814 there at the end of St. Vincent's hallway there on the cancer floor where I was in my first room, they quit trying to be tactful. Everybody's hurrying. Everybody's just hurrying, man. They're in a big hurry, and I can see that. And finally, I said to the guy, I said, I don't think this is looking too good, is it? And I was bleeding between my teeth and out my nose. And he said, well, I think they sensed that I was handling it okay. And they said to me, they said, well, we're in a situation here. We can't type your blood. Your blood has got enough contamination in it, and we're having trouble typing it. And we don't think we have a match here for it. We've got to hold the Indiana Blood Bank, but we're not sure we have it typed right. And I could see that everybody was kind of in screen. It's 11:30 at night, and I'm needing blood bad. And I don't know if you've gotten blood when you need blood bad. Boy, I understand the life being in the blood. I understand the life being in the blood. Boy, it felt good to get blood. When they give you a dose of blood and platelets, it's like you came alive again. But that first night, just dealing with those things, and then the next morning, we got to get you down here, and we're going to put a port in your neck, and we're going to put a port in your chest, and okay, I'd never had anything with stitches. I'd never been hospitalized in my life. I was 50 years old. And I just, okay. I was trying to be polite to everybody and just trying to be grateful. But at the same time, I'm thinking, mercy sakes, Brian, I'm sure you had times you felt like that on your cancer journey. What in the world's happening here? Mercy, how did this all happen? And you wake up at 2:30 in the morning, and it's only the second night, and all this has transpired, and you got a port here in your neck, and you got this bloodline running in, you got a port here with two hoses coming out of your chest, and they're starting chemo in the morning, and everybody's in a tizzy about it, and the doctor's first words were, this is a horrible challenge, or we have a huge challenge, huge challenge before us, and what a, no, that's my phone, What I'm saying to you, you got the message. Sometimes something comes into your life that's a panic, that's a that it's like a flood in Proverbs 3, 25. And I am going to read that real quick, and I'm closing here in a second. Proverbs 3:25 says, "Have no fear of sudden disaster." That verse has helped me a lot of times. That's a precious verse to me. "Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence, and he'll keep your foot from being snared." See, a snare is the enemy. Oh, you might have some things happen in your life that throw you, but he'll keep you from being snared. The enemy, there's a whole subject there, how the enemy does. The enemy's whole bag of tricks is a whole different ballgame, and he'll watch over you from that. In this cursed world, there may be things that you encounter that you didn't think you were going to encounter, but have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Sometimes something will come along that just throws you to a panic. It's a flood. Isaiah 59:19, I'll not turn to it, talks about the enemy coming in like a flood. I don't know if you've ever been in a flash flood. When we were kids in Huntington County, there was a flash flood on the Wabash River. And I never will forget that. We was coming home from a revival meeting, and we were all in Daddy's old 55 Oldsmobile. Remember that car? And there was a flash flood warnings. And all of a sudden, water just started coming up on the road. A flash flood. I realized why they call it a flash flood. Pretty soon, Dad stopped the car and opened the door, and water's coming in the car. And the river had overflowed. There was a flash flood, and we found out later a dike had broken. But it talks in Isaiah 59 about the enemy coming like a flood. And sometimes something will come in our life that's just overwhelming. You come home and you've been trying to work hard, and maybe you haven't been the best husband in the world or best wife in the world, but you've tried to work hard and tried to do your part. You come home, there's divorce papers on the table. And you're just thrown. And sometimes in those moments, we can be overwhelmed. And even though we'd like to have great faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, and we want to please Him with that, yet instead of setting our jaw and getting bitter and angry and blaming God and all those directions you can go, rather we say, "Lord, I want to believe. Help, foundationally, yes, I believe you're there, but Lord, I don't understand all this and I'm totally confused. Help mine unbelief." God will come through and meet us where we are. I think they felt that way in Acts 12. There had been dynamic things happening in the church, miracles happening, people being saved. Hundreds were added to the church in Jerusalem on a weekly basis. Philip was doing miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter was standing up and God was using him. And if you turn to Acts 12, there was a change of events. It said Herod grabbed James and beheaded him, and they put Peter in prison. Woo! And the next few verses afterward, it said, "And the church assembled to pray." I think they were all like, "What happened?" Sometimes the enemy just comes in like a flood. Sometimes things just come up around us and we can be thrown. God meets us where we are. I'm going to close just highlighting. There's four topics. I just hit the first one. No faith, help mine unbelief. And actually, I said no faith, but he said, "Lord, I believe." I think what he was saying, I don't want to take away or add to the scripture, but I think what he's saying is, "Lord, obviously, I came to you. Foundationally, I believe in you. I believe you're there, but this situation, that's my boy on the ground foaming at the mouth with an evil spirit. Help mine unbelief." I've been there. I have been there. Where the enemy comes in like a flood. But I want to say to you, where's your faith? Start there. If you're here this morning and you say, "Man, I hear all these people tell stories of faith. I've been in this church and heard testimonies. Man, I just feel like I'm full of unbelief." Start there. But say, "Lord, help mine unbelief," and God will meet you where you are. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for this time this morning with these folks, and what a precious privilege it is to meet together and have the privilege of worship and privilege of praying together. And thank you for the prayer for Kevin and Abby and I. And I'd ask, Lord, your hand would be on us and be on the church here the next couple of weeks and keep the enemy away. And I pray, Lord, that I don't know all the reasons I felt so passionate about this no faith this morning, but I think there may be somebody here in the sound of my voice that they feel like, yeah, I'm pretty much unbelief. Lord, I would ask that you would draw that person to yourself. Melt away anything I've said in a way or said in the wrong way or said that would be less than you want. And I would ask in Jesus' name that you would use these words. We commit the rest of the day to you and ask that you would be with the service tonight in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may the Lord give you peace. You're dismissed.